Well, since you're already standing there, take your Bibles to Luke chapter number 15 tonight. And Pastor beat me to it, but I wanted to say it. If watching that video did not excite you and encourage you, your wood is wet and you need to bring it in and let it dry out. That should have done something for you. I'm glad that the God that's moving in Milton is the same God moving down there and all over the world. Amen. And I must admit, I by no means am a Bible theologian, but I love the book of Acts. It's our history book. Growing up in West Virginia, you have to take 8th grade, you take West Virginia history. Acts is our history book. I've read through Acts chapter number 2 so many times, preached through it so many times. I thought watching somebody interpret someone speaking in tongues would be so much more exciting. Yeah. But thank God for it. I was waiting for that mighty rushing wind to blow through those doors, but praise God for that. Amen. Bless you, preacher. Before you leave, I want one of your prayer cards. That way our church can pray for you. Luke chapter number 15. We're going to read a little bit. Starting at verse number 11. You all know where we're at tonight. I could not sleep all night and all day thinking about this. And I believe this is what the Lord would have us to do tonight. You understand, if the meeting ends Friday, revival don't have to end. The meeting might end. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. This might be the last time we meet like this as a church. We're going to have visitors next week, or tomorrow, next night. We get an intimate chance to just be the church tonight. And I want to make sure we do everything we're supposed to do tonight. The Bible says, verse number 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto them, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing, and called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. I want to try to preach on this thought tonight. I don't want to be the one. Help me pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. God, we thank you for this brother that has come here and showed us his work tonight, God. Lord, I'm glad that you are God, not just of this place, but of the entire universe. And God, you can work here and simultaneously work on the other side of the world. God, I'm glad that you are that kind of God tonight. And Lord, as we gather together as a church, Lord, we meet in this intimate Wednesday night prayer meeting. God, I pray you'd give us hearts to hear from your word tonight, God. Lord, I pray everything that would be said would be exactly what you'd have us to hear. God, I pray that we would walk out of here completely different than we came, Father. Lord, if there is somebody maybe backslidden, maybe not where they ought to be, God, I pray that you'd convict their hearts. God, get them right tonight, Lord. God, if there'd be somebody here tonight on a Wednesday night that's lost and undone without Jesus, God, they would see themselves as a sinner, God, and would fall upon their knees and cry out, Lord, save me. God, we know you would. We know you're willing. We know you're able. God, we'll give you all the praise, all the glory for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated tonight. When I think about the subject of revival, it's a subject that we as a church and we as Christians are excited about, and we love to the prospect of revival. When revival comes, we begin to pray for it months in advance and weeks in advance, and we do different things, and we try to be ready if the Lord would send revival our way. And I find it interesting, as much as our time as a church, and I assure your pastor has preached, we talk about revival quite often, but I find it interesting, Brother John, that revival is not even found in the New Testament. That is a word that you'll find all over the Old Testament, but it's not found in the New Testament. And I find it interesting in that sense that the greatest picture of revival in all the Bible is found right here in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, in chapter number 15. You find an individual that has gone away from God, and he has repented and gotten right. He said it like this: he was dead and he's alive again. That is what revival is tonight. If you were to look that word up in your Bible, you'd have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 45 to find the very first mention of that word revive, and you'll find that there was a man by the name of Jacob. He thought that his son was killed, and he thought he would never see his precious baby boy again. And your Bible says this in Genesis 45: and when they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons with Joseph, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. This is for free. You can put this in your hat. But Pastor, I find it very coincidental that the first mentioning of revival is Jacob's getting revived when his precious son returns. Amen. Some of y'all get that on the way home tonight. But there's coming a greater revival than this one day, when that eastern sky splits and the Son of God comes back to this earth and sets up his throne, and he's going to rule and reign. Amen. What a picture of revival in our Bible. This parable that we've all looked at, talked about, and studied. And I know we probably won't get any deeper than you've ever gotten tonight, but I just want to give you a couple thoughts. By way of introduction, I want us to take note of four important truths that we can find in this passage of Scripture. Number one, I want you to take note of this, that God has a desire for revival. This is a picture of revival, and it's a type of revival, and these individuals in this passage of Scripture represent certain individuals in your life. And I find it interesting that this father, if you study this out, and I'm sure you've heard it preached like this, this father was very interested in the return of his son. His son had come to him and said, Father, give me what belongs to me. And he'd left the father's house. He'd gone to test and see whether or not the grass was truly greener on the other side. And we know tonight the grass is not always greener on the other side. But your Bible says this in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. We love that verse. We quote that verse. I'm convinced that's the very prayer one day that the nation of Israel is going to pray right before the Lord returns back to this earth, when they realize we did kill the Messiah and we did reject him. Amen. But I love the next verse. I told you this the other night. God has an interest in sending revival, because this is the promise that the God of heaven gave Solomon that day in the temple. He said this. He said, now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. He said, I am waiting and I am wanting and I am yearning for God's people to fall on their face and say, God, we've done it enough on our own. It can't be done. God, breathe on us one more time. God has a desire for revival. God wants us to humble ourselves and turn back to Him. Every single day, I believe this father was sitting on his porch praying and asking God for that son to come dragging on home. God has a desire for revival. I want you to notice the next truth, that prayer makes a difference. I do not believe by any stretch of the imagination. Look what your Bible says here. It says in verse number 20, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. You understand what that's saying tonight. It is saying this, Gunner. He is saying that the father was looking intently for him to return. I don't know if it was months. I don't know if it was days. I probably am inclined to believe, Brother Jason, it was probably years that that son had gone off into the far country. And every single day he was sitting there watching and waiting for him to return. And Brother Charlie, I don't doubt in my mind that he was sitting on that porch, not just twiddling his thumbs or whittling a stick, but I imagine as he sat in that rocking chair and he would sit and look towards heaven and say, God, you said, call unto me and I will answer thee. He said, I'm calling on you right now, God. Get a hold of my baby boy. I believe he was praying. Look what your Bible says. It says that he went off there and he went into the world. And look what your Bible says. There arose a famine. I am convinced tonight that there arose a famine, because back home in the Father's house, there were some people praying something like this. God, make him absolutely miserable. That way he'd come crawling on back home. It says that there arose a famine. He began to be in want. He joined himself with a citizen of that country. He did all that he could. I believe that father was not only saying, God, bring him on home, but I believe God, he was praying, God, keep him safe. God, don't let him die in the far country. Make him miserable. Get a hold of him, but preserve his life. And I believe he was praying for conviction. Verse number 17, it says he came to himself. If you have ever came to yourself, it came by the way of Holy Ghost conviction tonight. Our prayer life. I wrote this question down in my notes as I was looking at this today. Let me ask you a question. We say we want revival this week, but does our prayer life reflect that? How has your prayer life changed since November 3rd? Has it changed? I don't know if I'm allowed to ask this question tonight, but I'm going to do it. What about fasting? What about fasting tonight? The Bible says this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I'm just a little Calhoun boy, don't know a whole lot, amen. That kind of tells me sometimes just praying, Brother Philip, is not enough. But prayer makes a difference. God has a desire for revival. The next truth I want you to understand is revival can happen from one decision. Revival can take place because one person makes a decision tonight. There are many characters in this passage. There's the father. There's the prodigal son. There's the older brother. There's the hired servants. You can even throw the cow in there, amen. There's many different individuals that you'll find in this passage of Scripture. But it took one person, Brother Rob, to decide that he was going to change his circumstances and change his situation and come crawling back to the God of heaven. We had a little prayer meeting at our church before we came here. And it's one of my favorite verses. Samuel did the devotion tonight. And he was wearing them slick boots, amen. Man, when he did it, and he said this, 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness tonight. This one individual was obedient to the call of God, and it changed everything. You say, that's not enough for you. Let me give you some more. One man decided that he was going to be faithful in a dark and wicked world, and he saved his wife and his three sons and his three daughters-in-law and changed the entire world. One man decided to make a decision, and a whole nation was birthed out of a man by the name of Abram. One man made a decision when he said, God, I'll go if you send me. And Moses went down into Egypt and brought an entire nation up out of bondage. One man made a decision that he wasn't going to let a giant stand and curse his God, and with a rock and a sling did what no one else would do. One man made a decision when he was anointed king and sat on his throne, when Josiah said, enough with the idols, enough with the high places, and jerked them down, and Israel had revival. And in our text right here, one man said, I've had enough, I've come to myself, I'm going back to the Father's house, and revival took place.
Yes, sir.
One person tonight, one person can make the difference in this meeting. But this is what I also noticed. Not only does God have a desire for revival, not only does prayer make a difference, not only does revival take place from one decision, but I noticed in this passage of Scripture tonight, Brother Randy, that it also takes one person to destroy revival. It takes one person to destroy it. Just as true as the Father wants to send it, just as true as one person can ignite it, just as true as one prayer is a must, one person ruined revival in this text. The father has been anxiously waiting, praying to God to convict his backslidden son. He comes to his senses. He says, I'm going home, and I can just see it now. As the father, maybe for years, has been sitting on the porch looking down. I got a vivid imagination. He's sitting on a wraparound porch looking down a long driveway, and he's just been sitting there day after day, month after month, year after year, and he's just about to walk back into the house, and he's going to start his day, and out of the corner his eye, he sees something he ain't seen in a long time. And your Bible says this, that boy done rehearsed everything he was going to say. I done sinned before heaven and in thy sight. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a hired servant. And when he sees his baby boy, I can just see as the father jumps over that banister and he runs and meets him where he is. This gets real exciting if you study Jewish law. Brother Stephen, he was worthy of death because of what he done. I can just imagine all those Pharisees, Brother Jason, standing around the gate, stone in hand. Oh yeah, when Junior comes home, we'll put him out of his misery. And that father jumps off the banister and runs and falls down on him and says, if you kill him, you got to get through me. Aren't you glad that's what the God of heaven did for you and I tonight? He said, if you want him, you got to take me. But listen to me very carefully. He falls on him and he begins to repent and rehearse all that. And one of the greatest words in the King James Bible, But the father said, all's forgiven, all's square, let's go have ourselves a revival. And I can just imagine as he's bringing him home and he's got his arms around him, he's kissing him and he's hugging him, tears are flowing, and he's done called Brother John and said, get the choir ready, get Miss Christie on the piano, go ahead and get the crock pots ready for the potluck dinner. We're having revival tonight. My baby boy has come home. I can just imagine as they're sitting there singing and they're shouting, and probably somebody got happy enough to go ahead and run a lap. And they had themselves a time.
Yep.
And then one person comes out and ruins everything. We said it last night, the wind bloweth where it listeth. They were trying to have an old-fashioned, heaven-sent, heart-changing, Holy Ghost revival, and somebody hindered it. I want to preach on this thought tonight. I don't want to be the one. I don't want to be the one to hinder this meeting. Not tonight, not tomorrow, whether we end Friday or go for the next month, I don't care. I don't want to be the one that hinders it. In this passage of Scripture, I want to give you four ways this prodigal in the pew ruined this revival. Number one, he was unaware of the presence of God. Look at verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. It's one of the saddest verses. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Revival is taking place. People are shouting, they're singing. The Bible uses this word, they were merry. That just means they're excited. Maybe they got a little emotional. Maybe they got a little happy. And this boy says these words tonight. What are they doing? Why are they up there on that hill on a Wednesday night? 100 people in a room crying and shouting and waving their hands. Why are they up here getting all, I don't know if it got you excited, but it gets me excited seeing some young kids like that sing amen and serve the Lord. Why are they doing it? It says they began to be merry. They were singing, they were praising. There was a different spirit. Burdens had been lifted, broken hearts have been mended, backsliders have come home, and this carnal, complaining, critical brother had no clue what was going on. He was so far removed from the things of God, he did not even understand what was taking place. I ask you this question in love. Do you recognize what God is doing this week? Do you recognize what God is doing? I've talked to a couple people about the meeting, and I put something on Facebook about it today. I've been contemplating whether to put anything on it. I don't want to be, you know, everyone puts something on Facebook because they want to brag. Getting questions. How many people's getting saved? How many people's getting saved? You understand, if people are getting saved in revival, we're doing it wrong. Not revival, we're doing church wrong. Their salvations ought to come after this. After this. Revival's for the church. This individual didn't even know what was going on. You say, oh, that would never happen to me. Let me read you a verse. There was a man in your Bible by the name of Samson. I studied this out a little bit. The Bible says he was very strong and had beautiful hair. I imagine he kind of looked like me tonight. But y'all know this story. Messed himself up with a woman, and she began asking questions, and he was foolish enough to answer them. And in Judges chapter number 16, after the third time, the Philistines come, and they've shaved his hair. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. We're talking about a man that took a jawbone of a donkey and killed an army. We're talking about a man, at the end of his life, he knocked the pillars down and destroyed a temple. We're talking about a man that had all the power of God. And I know we've watched the movies and they always portray him as some big rocker or a huge looking WWE looking star. I believe, Brother Philip, he probably looked more normal than anything else. Because it amazed everybody how strong this man was. I imagine he probably looked more like me than he did The Rock. And I don't mean that funny. I mean he looked normal, probably a little bit darker skin, but normal. Brother Philip, this is what your Bible says. The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and he said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. Listen to me now. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He had gotten so far from God that when he got up out of bed, he was going to do something he'd done a million times. And he did not even realize that the hand of God had departed from him. He did not recognize the presence of God was gone. We quote this verse all the time. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. You understand tonight that verse is not a salvational verse. We've used that in salvation context. I understand the application we tried to draw there. But Brother Adam, that verse is talking about the church has gotten so far from God that Jesus is on the outside, knocking on that door. If you'd let me in there, you'd have a whole lot more fun. Why has the church gotten comfortable with operating without the presence and the power of the Spirit of God tonight? Listen, we've been digging. I'm glad to hear Brother Joe's been digging too. Let's dig just a little bit deeper tonight. I wonder how many times a church has been on the verge of something special and they didn't even recognize it. And they missed it simply because they could not discern what was taking place. It's a dangerous thing to get ahead of God tonight. Where I grew up, we had a wood stove, amen. And I had two jobs growing up. I had two jobs. I had to put wood in the stove before I went to bed. My stepdad, the man that raised me, he was a log truck driver. He got up at 3:30 every single morning and went to work. And he went to bed about 8 o'clock every single night. I stayed up later. I had one job. At the night, I had to put wood in the stove before I went to bed, and I had to take out the trash on Wednesday mornings. And I can remember one night I forgot to put wood in the stove. And when I laid down in bed, I was warm and toasty. 9 o'clock went by, 10 o'clock went by, 11 went by, midnight went by. I didn't realize what was taking place, but slowly by slowly, Brother Robert, I was getting colder and colder. Till 3:30 in the morning when Jack kicked that door open and said, "Son, you forgot to put wood in the stove. I'm freezing." That's how it happens in a church tonight. It starts by missing on a Wednesday night. I can preach this. The house is full tonight. It starts by missing on a Wednesday night. Then you're not there on every other Sunday night. And then you got ball practice and ball games on Sunday morning. And you don't go from hot to ice cold. But boy, you stay a long time in that lukewarm stage. And before you know it, you're so far from God, you don't even recognize it. This man ruined revival because he was unaware of the presence of God. He also had, number two, he had underlying priorities. Now notice this, verse number 25. Go back to verse number 22. But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put on him, and ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." Now he's called his servants. Then he says, "Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." He is now celebrating with everybody on his farm, Brother Randy. But notice in verse number 25, now his elder son was in the field. Why was everybody else back at the father's house celebrating and him in the field? I'm sure some of us would be spiritual enough to say, he was out there working extra hard. He was out there just putting in more hours and everyone quit and went to the house. I know we always like to knock Martha and talk about Mary. This guy was out in the field doing something I'm convinced he probably shouldn't have been doing. Why is revival taking place at the church house and we're out in the field tonight? He had underlying priorities. It makes me wonder what he was doing. And notice this. The elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants. Not only was he out in the field, he's out there alone. No accountability. Nobody with him. I'm sure somebody, Brother Charlie, said, "Hey, they're having a meeting down at the house of God. Let's go." He probably said, I'll get ready to leave here in a minute. And he never did. Jude said it like this: certain men have crept in unawares. It's Wednesday night, it's the church. Let me try to help you. Why are you here tonight? Why did you come to Liberty Baptist Church tonight? Even in the early church, they had an Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not going to debate with you whether or not they were saved, but they were obviously members of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. They were there. What are we doing here tonight? Are we just coming, going through the motions? Do we have an ulterior motive? Or are you here because you want to see God move so bad you can't stand it? Can't imagine a crowd this size that there's not somebody here maybe playing games. I've gave my testimony a million times. I played church for 5 years. It's easy to do. Talking about ruining revival tonight, he had underlying priorities. He's unaware of the presence of God. Number three, he had unresolved problems. Talking about how to hinder revival. I don't want to be the one. Look verse number 28 with me now. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And answering, said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Well, that was a prideful statement, wasn't it? "And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. This man had some very serious issues tonight. I've only seen it happen a couple times, but there's something that really bothers me, Pastor. I get concerned when you have a good meeting. Maybe somebody's testifying and God's moving. Maybe somebody's getting right. Maybe somebody's getting saved. And you look around and somebody's looking like it bothers them. Explain to me how he had turned his back on his father and on his family, and he'd gone out into a far country and he had destroyed his life. He had absolutely wrecked his life. His daddy had been praying for him. I'm sure the servants also had been praying for him. They'd been longing and looking for this man to come back home. And as they fight, I could only imagine how dirty he was. I could only imagine how tattered his clothes were. He had to have stunk. You could have smelled him from a mile away sleeping in the hog troughs, and instead of being happy, instead of being excited, he's looking at it out of angry eyes, saying, about time this rebel comes home. He had unresolved problems. Imagine somebody getting right with God, and all we could say is, I never got what I wanted. You want to know how to hinder revival? Not just this week, but in the weeks and months to come. Keep carrying on without a heart that's right with God. We talked about that last night. That's not a one-time thing. You don't get your heart right with God on a Tuesday night and it's good for the rest of the year. Daily pick up that cross and follow me. Unresolved problems, he was prideful. I never transgressed thy commandment. I always pray. I always read my Bible. I'm always there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. There's two prodigals in this story, just most don't catch it. It's one in the far country and one in the field tonight. You can be a prodigal in the pew and never know it. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. If you're taking notes, write this down. Go home and study it for yourself. I don't have time to get into it tonight, but 2 Samuel chapter number 11, very familiar passage, is when David meets Bathsheba. And that opening verse there in chapter number 11, Brother Robert says these words, in a time when kings would go out to war, David got prideful enough to say, I don't need to go to war. I'm going to stay home. And it began a downward spiral. That laziness led to lust, and that lust led to lying, and that lying led to lawlessness, and that lawlessness led to pride. David's pride led to lost, excuse me. His pride cost him his friend in Uriah. That pride cost him his family and his baby boy, and that pride cost him his future. Yes, God forgave him. Praise God, he's a forgiving God. But the Bible says this, the sword never departed from David. Pride. You say, preacher, I'm not prideful. That's what a prideful person says tonight. You know how I know that? Because when my wife tells me I'm prideful, sis, I look at her and say, no, I'm not, you are. Unresolved problems, pride. What are you prideful about? We're all equally deserving of hell tonight. Maybe it's bitterness. Look how bitter he was. I never transgressed thy commandment, yet you never gave us me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Mark her down. He's one of them us four no more brothers right there. Bitterness. Writer of Hebrews said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. That bitterness that you're holding on to tonight, listen to me very carefully, will hinder this meeting. It will hinder your pastor. It will hinder the Spirit of God. You understand tonight, I believe it was John R. Rice that said it like this, the Holy Ghost is the most sensitive individual in the room tonight. Paul said, quench not the spirit. Grieve not the spirit whereby you are sealed. Bitterness will do just that. Look how bitter he was. Look at verse number 30. I know every husband and wife in here is about to say amen because your spouse has looked at you and said this, your son. Go take care of your son. Go get your daughter. It's amazing when they're doing everything right, Brother Stephen, and when they're doing everything down the line. Oh, that's my boy. That's my baby boy. That's my girl right there. And as soon as they start making a mess, come get your kid. He said, thy son, not my brother, thy son. Bitterness. Unresolved problems. Maybe you don't have pride tonight. Maybe it ain't bitterness. What about unforgiveness tonight? Who's dealing with unforgiveness? Who's got something in their heart that they just refuse to let go of tonight that hinder a meeting like this one right here? Paul told the church at Corinth, we talked on this the other night, that when an old boy came back from 1 Corinthians into 2 Corinthians, amen, he said, you all forgive, I'm going to put this in Preston language, he said, you forgive that old boy or Satan's going to take advantage of you. You say, preacher, I can forgive, but I just can't forget. I'm not asking you to forget, I'm asking you to forgive. You can't forget. Only God can do that. I'm glad the Bible says that he's cast my sins as far as east is west. He's plunged what I've done in the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness tonight. But you can't forget those scars. You can't forget those words. You can't forget those moments, but you can still forgive tonight. Forgiveness ain't about excusing or accepting somebody's wrong. It's about making sure you're right. Because listen to me very carefully. I gave you a little bit of details about our personal life last night. This is something that my wife has dealt greatly with, struggled with it over and over and over again, unforgiveness with her mother. But you know where she came to a turning point in her life, Brother Charlie? Her mother didn't even know what was going on. But it was eating her alive every single day. It ain't about them tonight. It's about you. It's about me. Who's got unforgiveness in her? Paul told the church at Ephesus, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I can't forgive them. I'm glad God don't think like that. Maybe it's angry. Maybe or anger. Look what your Bible says. It says there that he was angry. Angry. I hope to God nobody in here is angry. We're extending a meeting. I'll confess more sin. I got an amazing opportunity to go watch the Jets get destroyed by the Patriots tomorrow night. And I had to tell them I can't because we're going to meeting. And they said, well, we'll see you there. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. You know what we try to do? We try to justify that and say, well, I got a righteous indignation. No, you don't. 99% of the time, we're just mad. We're just mad. Well, Jesus flipped over tables and he whipped people. He did it right. Are we tonight? I know you're not like me, but the little things is what makes me mad. Those little things aren't worth sinning over. I'm preaching to myself. Y'all can just say amen. God showed up and his unresolved issues caused him to grieve his father. I'm not trying to be harsh tonight. I really want to help you. Some of you all, I'm a pastor. I'm not good at this evangelism stuff. Some of you all, I've watched you sit and battle God night after night after night, and you will not get out of that altar or out of that pew and come up to this altar and lay it down and leave it there. Why? Why? I'm not into forcing people to the altar. I don't do that. I'm not into manipulation. I don't like it. Why won't you come and give it to God? You say, oh, I can't kneel down on an altar. Stand. Stand. We've come this far and you're still holding on to it tonight. We've talked about unity. This church was built on unity. I don't think there's much better thing you could build a church upon, unity. And a church can only thrive through unity. And it's never going to happen if we don't take care of our problems. He had unresolved problems. He had underlying priorities. He was unaware of the presence of God, but listen to me very carefully. Number four, and I'm done. He was unwilling to participate. Look at verse 28 with me. It says, and he was angry and would not go in. Listen to what your Bible says. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. His father had to leave the meeting. I believe when you sit down here and looked at him, I'm convinced he tried to do everything he could to make that right with that brother. But I just noticed this. You maybe all had seen this before. I'd never noticed it. But the scripture never says he went back into the house. It says the father came out and entreated him. That's all it says. He was unaware of the presence of God. He had unresolved problems. He had underlying priorities. But ultimately, he was unwilling to participate. He would not enter into the house with his father, so the father had to leave the revival to come speak to his son, and we never know whether or not the father goes back into the house. What a shame that the spirit and the power and the presence of God would show up at a church like this when we don't deserve it, and God could be anywhere else in the world and us not be willing to participate. Say in a meeting like this, we ought to be begging God to keep pouring it out. We ought to be telling everybody we see what God's doing up on that hill up Yates Crossing. We ought to be lifting one another up. We ought to be exhorting one another. I promise you this, I did not come to spectate. I came to participate. I came to get in. I did not come to get in out tonight. I don't want to be the one to hinder this meeting. We have heard almost every single night this week about this revival meeting. Brother Philip told me he's got some DVDs. I'm going to go home and steal some messages and I won't have to study much longer. About this meeting from 1997. I don't want to be sitting 20, 30 years down the road. So I wish I'd have done more. In that meeting back in 2025. I knew I should have just forgave him, but I couldn't. Didn't want to. All I had to do was go shake their hand, say, I'm sorry, I love you. All I had to do was just say, God, I'm sorry for being arrogant and prideful and angry. But I wouldn't do it. And I hindered that meeting. Paul says that we will all stand before the Bema seat of Christ. If you don't miss it, it says these words, and he will give an account for all that he's done in his body, whether good or bad. I don't want anybody in this room to stand before the Savior. And he'd say, oh, I was going to pour it out on that church in November of 25, but you just wouldn't lay it on the altar. I begged you every single night. The preacher preached and the pastor gave an invitation and the songs came and I pricked your heart and told you go lay it on the altar. I pricked your heart and said go forgive them. I pricked your heart and said just do this one little thing, but you would not do it. Ezekiel said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and make a hedge that I would not destroy the land, and I found none. I don't want to be the one to hinder the meeting. If anything, I want to be the one humbly that ignites it. Listen to me very carefully. If you don't get anything out of this tonight, here in just a moment, they're going to come and do a song of invitation. Every single one of us ought to make our way to this altar and say, Lord, don't let me be the one. Because this is what I found the most interesting about it. I'd never noticed this till this morning. I found this about 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't sleep good. I read the Bible to fall asleep. Funny how that works. But I mentioned to you, there's many characters in this Bible, or in this passage. And I find it so interesting that the one that hindered the father, the one that hindered the meeting, was not in the far country, was not a neighbor, but somebody in the Father's house. I am not nearly as worried about the devil hindering this meeting. Because if the devil's fighting, we're doing something right. I'm not nearly as worried about tomorrow night some visitor coming in and messing things up. I'm concerned, as the blueprint is laid right here, that it may be somebody in the church. I'm not trying to be mean. I promise you, pastor has not told me a single word. He didn't tell me, you got to get on Rob. He's messing it all up. I promise you, that's not what he said. Hadn't said a word. All he told me was he liked to mow grass, amen, and order whatever you want off the menu. But I've been in enough church services to know that it's usually the last person you'd expect to hinder a meeting. Might be a deacon. Might be a Sunday school teacher. Don't take much tonight. And as we stand to our feet, I know we've been shouting all week. It's all right to come down to the ground every once in a while. I'm going to encourage you, as humbly and as sincerely as I can, search me, O Lord. Try me. If there be any wicked way in me, tell God to get it out of there. We're on holy ground tonight. God's moving and God's doing something special. I don't want to be the one that would hinder it. As John comes, your pastor said it like this, let's be honest with ourselves. I'm asking you tonight, will you be honest with the Holy Ghost? What do you need to take care of tonight before we walk out of here? As they begin to sing, do it right now and step out of that seat and signify to this whole church, I don't want to be the one.